Hey everyone, welcome to the Faith and Fandom podcast. This is So I'm Finally Watching The Chosen. Season 3 is where we're at now. And I've watched the first two episodes of The Chosen Season 3. And a couple things to say about that. First off, I've watched every season on a different medium. I watched Season 1 on Netflix. I watched Season 2 on Blu-ray. Now I'm watching Season 3 on the Angel app, because the entire time, one of the things that kept me from watching this show originally was the fact that it wasn't just easily acceptable, and the idea of downloading another app just annoyed me. Like, realistically, if I'm not near a Panera, I buy a large black coffee from McDonald's every day, but I won't download the McDonald's app because it annoys me. So it's not just about The Chosen, about not wanting to watch it, but like, I don't want another app. I don't want another thing I have to log into. I don't want that. So started Season 3 using The Chosen, or the Angel app, to watch it. And I'll say this, one of the things that is neat about the Angel app is that people are, you know, have donated money to pay it forward so that you can watch this show for free and other shows as well. But one of the cool things is at the beginning or somewhere in there of these shows, you get a testimony from some of the people that this show's affected, just random people posting online. And that's super cool. I like that a lot. I was going to skip the first one, and then I actually kind of watched it and got emotional. But so yeah, jumping in, Season 3 of The Chosen. Wrote a song about it. Like to hear it. Here it go. And first off, when Jesus was preaching in the message, and he was talking about the house that's built on the sand, and the waves and the rain came and destroyed it and everything, when he's preaching that in his message, and I know this is probably not written into the script, it's probably not that intentional, but his face showed like he had PTSD from the flood. In my mind, that's that, because you could see that there is anguish and pain and almost like traumatic stress flashbacks in his facial delivery when he was talking about, you know, that. And in my mind, and as a writer, director, doing the things, I would have said, I want you to picture how hard it was for God to see the events of the flood take place. And I feel like that's what Jesus was going through, and he was delivering those lines. And after the message was over and Judas's associate, he made that statement, why didn't they take up a collection? They could live like kings. And that's something that has been a, you know, a struggle. Yeah. I've never in Faith and Fandom, taken up a message or taken up a donation when I was speaking. Probably geek churches and stuff, I've never had like a donation thing in my booth. I am doing a Patreon now because people asked me to do it. And honestly, I probably couldn't keep going if I didn't. So I'm grateful. But like, it's never been like a priority with that. And, but you know, sometimes people's idea of taking up, even if it's a need necessary thing, taking up the message or taking up a offering or collection, like, seems like it has to be part of what you do. And one of the things that's happened in our church since the pandemic is we, pre-pandemic, we passed a bucket around every Sunday, like two songs. Hey, everybody, here's a quick little word from a church leader. And then we'd pass buckets around. And now we don't even do that. We don't even have a collection time. We have like offering boxes on the back wall. Be like, hey, y'all, if you want to give, there's an app and you can also do stuff there. But like, I just, it's one of those that's resonant me. It's like, I feel that too. I feel that pressure, because the last staff meeting I had, we literally had a staff person say, we need to go back to, you know, passing buckets and doing this stuff. And I'm like, I hear the balance and the struggle of that. That's all I'm saying with that. The fact that, the spy guy, Atticus, as he was talking to Primi, Gaius, that he, that dude was just so delighted at how awkward everything was going to have to be, the conversation about Jesus with Quintus. That dude was so happy at how uncomfortable this whole situation was going to be. And that's just one of those things. He's like, oh, you could just watch this dude's face. He was pumped that this was going to be awkward and uncomfortable. And I enjoyed that. I really did. I also really liked that after Jesus delivered the message, he needed a snack. And you could tell my dude needed a nap. Because I feel that every day after I preach a couple sermons on a Sunday, I just need a nap, and a snack. And I felt that. And the fact that he kind of retired, like, out of the way, not to greet everybody. Because, you know, if he did that, everyone would want to talk. And I remember I was at a Storyline conference 10 years ago. And I was there to see Donald Miller, who at that time was one of my favorite authors. Ended up meeting Bob Goff, who would eventually become one of my favorite authors. And this room, I don't know, dude, there are probably 2,000-3,000 people in this room. It was at Belmont College in Nashville, Tennessee. And at the end of, Bob was the last speaker for the halfway through the day. And as Bob was delivering this message, he said, by the way, if anybody needs a hug, I'm going to stand up here and give out hugs. And the craziest thing was watching, like, a couple thousand people get them up and immediately get in line for a hug. Like they were getting in line to meet a celebrity. Like they were getting in line for a roller coaster. They got in line just to get a hug. And I just thought that was cool. And it would have been that way with Jesus. And the fact that he needed to retire was a big deal with that. One thing too, and I know I said this when I first met Judas in season two, Judas's eyes are freaking storytelling glorious. And my kids think he's also just like a beautiful human. But Judas's eyes are like deep wells of the soul. They're just so freaking beautiful and painful. And, you know, like I can already imagine seeing the pain he went through being told through those eyes. And it makes a difference in how I respond to that. So that's pretty dope. It's been a long day. Sorry. I also really loved Jesus telling Peter to go home to Eden. Because Jesus understands full well how hard ministry can be on family and relationships and friends and stuff like that. And I just really liked the little wink, wink, nudge, nudge, go take care of your wife. Little love from Jesus. I appreciated that a lot. The Joanna lady that showed up and gave the expensive textile and then later smuggled Andrew to see John, she straight looked like Azula from Avatar The Last Airbender. I don't have more to say on that. She just really looked like Azula from Avatar The Last Airbender. Also, I really think it's kind of nuts how big Peter's biceps are right now. Like, Peter is the Rock, but he's not supposed to be carrying around boulders. I mean, the dude's arms are huge. And I felt like they've just gotten bigger over the time. Anyway, whatever. You know, Peter has big guns. Let's see. What else? I really also enjoyed the concept of how hard it would have been for the disciples and everybody to share house space, to share lodgings, to bunk up and be friends. Because, you know, I get that. I lived at a camp with a small group of adults, and quite often we would share spaces. I work with a small pastoral staff now. And even when we go on conferences or do things like that, like it's weird just sharing a hotel room with these dudes once a week, one or two nights at a time. And yeah, so like just knowing that these guys are looking for privacy and cleanliness and everything else, I know that's a lot. And so I appreciate the fact that they're giving us just that glimpse into how awkward and hard and painful it would have been to actually share lodging space with these dudes after doing ministry for so long. And yeah, I just get that. John being grateful for food. He didn't realize that he'd been starving. I thought that was great too. John in prison was an interesting sight. And, you know, I know the time is coming where John's going to be killed and he's probably never going to see Jesus again. Knowing he's there and seeing how much it affects Andrew, just makes me appreciate Andrew more as a disciple. And realistically, y'all, I've been a Christian for, close to 30 years, and I've been in full-time ministry for over 20 years, and I don't think I've always known the disciples' names, and I feel like this show is actually going to make me learn all the disciples' names, which is kind of cool. So I'm actually feel like I'm going to know all these dudes by the end of this. And when he was talking, when John was telling Andrew, go back to the statement because I didn't say that clearly. When John referred to hearing the words of Jesus was like being grateful for food without, because you didn't know you were starving. That's what it's like to hear the words of Jesus. When John was saying that in all of the thousands of people that heard that message, there was something just for you in it, referring to Andrew. And I really believe that. And I believe in every sermon, every time the word of God is spoken, I believe there's something individually for the people that hear it. Because when scripture says that the word of God does not return void, I believe that's part of what happens there, is that the word of God accomplishes something like on a collective and on an individual scale. And it was just cool to me. And also when Judas was going back for his little mint plant, it gave me strong Jonah vibes of holding on so tightly to his little weed that protected him from the sun. And also they alluded to something that I've only really heard as a theological discussion, because obviously we don't have enough like scripture, like in retrospect, to cover all these points. But one of the things I've heard theologically discussed for years now is that Judas, there's a school of thought out there that when Judas betrayed Jesus, he didn't think Jesus would actually die. Now, obviously, I don't know that motive. I don't know that thought. I don't know that that's the reality. There's a school of thought that has spoken that Judas thought Jesus was just going too slow, and that selling him out to the Romans would actually put him in the place where he'd actually, into the church, would actually put him in the place where he'd have to deal with stuff and cause more of a riot, cause more of a fuss. Or it was just a way for him to get a bigger platform sooner, and he didn't think he would die. But there's this like moment when he's talking to the person before he goes on to meet with Jesus. He says the Messiah won't actually die. And, you know, he makes it sound like he believes that the Messiah won't die. And that just made me think, you know, that there is that thought that maybe Judas thought that it wasn't going to turn out the way it did. That he knew he was betraying him, but he thought he was, you know, like pushing your kid off the dock when you're swimming. It's a betrayal, but it's for your own good. Now, I have no idea that that's where Judas's heart was, but yeah. There's that one line in there made me think of that. Also really loved Andrew apologizing to Mary. And also really loved Matthew's eyes when his dad called him son. That was really dope. So transitioning over to episode 2. Episode 2 was a little less weighty than episode 1. But first off, Matthew reconciling to his parents was a fantastic thing for me. There is a scripture I'm going to look it up real quick. It's in Matthew 5, obviously, because it came from Jesus' sermon. But Matthew 5, 24 is what Judas was referencing with his dad, where it says that, you know, if you know that someone has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go be reconciled, then present your gift. And Matthew explaining that was beautiful. And that's one of those things I don't think we cover often enough. And as much as good as it was for Matthew to reconcile with his dad, the way that his dad and mom reconciled with him was so freaking gorgeous. It made me tear up. And I really also love this show for teaching me the companion word to Abba, because I've always known Abba as daddy, but Ema is mom. You know, I just think that's cool too. I'm glad to learn things. But yeah. And the one phrase as Jesus is giving the commands before he's about to send the disciples out, the one phrase that just like slapped me in the mouth, because that whole room was weighty. That room was tense. But he said this one statement. I know it's not the gospel. I know it's not scripture, but I really like the writing and the delivery of it. And it 100% feels like something that Jesus would say. Where Jesus told one of the disciples, I don't need you to feel anything to do great things. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal, because a lot of us spend a lot of time waiting to feel something to do something great. And then for one of the disciples to, you know, Judas said he only heard the one sermon. And one of the disciples leaned over and said, yeah, you heard the best one. And Jesus' face of like, how dare you? Like, categorizing the sermons and everything and the messages. I just thought that was really neat. But in that scene where Jesus is telling them about what the fact he's about to send them out, you can feel the weight in the room of what they're about to do and of how big that is for them. And I just thought that was really well done. And he makes that statement regarding to Simon the Zealot, or Z as they refer to him, which is catchy. And Matthew says, none of you is what you were. And he's saying, you're not a tax collector, you're not a zealot. And that's one of those things. I think we can get lost sometimes in trying to be what we were when that's not who we are anymore. But none of you is what you were. And also the fact that he was sending Thomas on not only a mission, but also on a relational journey. I thought that was cute, but also, again, does not seem out of pocket or out of character. The speech that he gave little James about, you know, I could heal you, but think of how much more it's going to say that you're healing people when you're not healed. That's hard to hear, honestly, sometimes. And I think it probably like hurt some feelings. But man, I think that's something we need to hear sometimes, is that we don't have to have it proven to us how good he is, how well we praise him and serve him when things suck shows how good he is to us. So yeah, made it through the first two episodes of season 3, and I'll probably jump back in it a little bit more later, soon. And but yeah, about to say goodnight on this one, but before we go, I want to take a moment to just thank our Patreon supporters for helping make all of these things possible. Want to say thank you to, jump on down here. Adam Davis, Rebecca Godlove, Patrick Gale, Sarah Lewis, Christina Ray, Jason Bullock, Chris Poirier, Jeanette Skaggs, Caleb Grimm, Zach Karras, John Jacobs, Todd Turner, Mike Perna, Jason Crutchfield, Jillian, Jay Sheed, Candace Davis, Alicia Benson, Scott Ward, Tesh Norton, and got a new one in here too, Ron Poteet, as well. So thank y'all so much for how you support, how you encourage, and the fact that you make all of this possible for all of the fees and everything else coming up. And our next show is going to be on April 22nd and 23rd at Fayetteville Comic Con. So if you're in the area, make sure you stop by and be praying for us in that time too. I am currently on halfway through editing the 101 mini devotionals. I just did 50 or 51. And we also just added a chapter on My Hero Academia to the Book 9 roster as well. So thank you for your time, and God bless y'all, and have a great night.